Good afternoon. Good to see all those who remained, and we're thankful for your presence. And a brother came up and spoke to me earlier this morning. I didn't recognize who he was, and I thought about it for a moment, and I had to take a double take. And Brother William McCormick and his wife Renee there, right there, by middleway. Raise your hand there, Brother McCormick. All right. And Brother McCormick is a gospel preacher, and he had the pleasure to follow me at Westside. So when I left Westside and came here to You Good People, Brother McCormick went to Westside. Brother McCormick is no longer at Westside. So I guess he found what I found. So we're thankful that he is here. Appreciate so much them stopping in on us. They're on vacation in Williamsburg. And so I was trying to get them to stay over a little bit longer, but I think they'll be here till Saturday morning and then heading back. I think he's starting new work over there in Durham. And so we're going to pray that that work goes well for you, and that God will bless you in your efforts there. So thankful that you're here and appreciate having you and stopping in on us and giving us that encouragement. you know, there are some things in life over which you have no control. We certainly have witnessed many of those situations and occasions, such as natural disasters like tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and all that. You don't have any control over those things. And then there are some things in life that you have very little control. You'd like to have more control, but that's just not the case. You'd like to have more power. That is decisions of government. Now, it's supposed to be government of the people. You know, it's supposed to be government by the people and all those kind of things. But you and I know that when Congress gets to making decisions, you and I have very little power in reference to the decisions that are made. But not only that, when it comes to family, friends, we have very little power in those instances. Now, I know that we would love to exercise more power. I mean, wouldn't you as a parent like to have more power in your children's, I'm talking about adult children's decisions? We would love to have more power in family and friends, because many of those decisions that are made often affect or impact us as well, good or bad. And so we would love to have more power in those instances, but we have very little. However, there are some things that God has put in your power. You have power to control, to do with certain things. You recall in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira that Peter mentioned this to them in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 4, after they had been all the saints and those individuals, because of how flooded Jerusalem was with all those who had come, and they had heard the gospel and many had obeyed the gospel, and now all of those people are continuing there, and they need help, they need shelter. And so folks started dividing the land. I mean, because there was a community of believers that began on that particular occasion, they began selling their land and bringing it to the apostles and laying it at their feet, so that those who didn't have anything were displaced would be able to have, and they would be able to help those individuals. And certainly you saw Christianity started the right way. It was a brotherhood. And full of good alms and good deeds. And so in this particular instance, Ananias and Sapphira shows up, and they decide to give toward this effort. Now, they didn't have to. I'm sure everyone did participate. I'm sure everyone didn't sell their homes. And Peter kind of helps us to appreciate that that was the case. It was on a voluntary basis. You were not better or worse if you did or if you didn't. Maybe some gave something, but you didn't have to. Well, Peter says this to Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 4. He said, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So Peter says then, while it was yours, you could have did what you wanted to do with it. It was in your power. And even after you sold it, you could have kept the proceeds. You still didn't have to bring the money and give it. And so it was in your power. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about some things that are within your power. And God has placed some things in our power. And I got a picture up there that says your eyes. Your eyes are in your power. Now the question is, what will you do with them this year? This next year coming up? Because they're in your power. In other words, we can see good or we can see God this year if we'll be pure in heart. You see, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, your eyes are in your power. And I would say that if you want to use them correctly, you ought to see God this. You ought to see God this coming year because you're going to be pure in heart. That's what's going to enable you to see God. But not only that, you'll be able to see clearly what's in your brother's eye, provided you remove the beam out of your own eye. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 5, he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Boy, we'd be able to see clearly those problems and those issues in our brother's eyes if we would simply see what's in our own. We can also see how to love one another if we do it with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says this, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You want to see good days? You'll see good days if you refrain your tongue from speaking evil. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. God has placed our eyes within our control. And I would say, my friends, that enables us to see a whole lot of good things if we would do some other things. But not only that, your hands are in your power. And you can do a lot of things with those hands. Now, you could, with your hands, you can employ them in wickedness. Psalm 26 and verse number 10. The Bible says, in whose hand is mischief. And think about that, just someone who has mischief in his hand. But then he says, and in their right hand is full of bribes. You can employ your hands in wickedness because they're in your power. Or you can take those hands and you can lift those hands, if you will, as the psalmist said in Psalm 63 and verse number 4. He said, thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. When you lift up your hands, typically with the Jews, they would lift up their hands even when they were in prayer, and even when they were praising God, and they would lift up their hands toward God. We think about this in a metaphorical sense, in that we lifted up our hands in prayer. We lifted up our hands in praise. We lifted up hands in our duties and in our responsibilities. We lift up our hands. That's what you can do with your hands this year. You can lift up your hands in the name of God by showing how you will live for him, showing that you will be responsible to him, showing your Christian responsibilities and duties this year. You can lift up your hands toward God. That's what you can do with them. You might fold your hands this year, but you probably shouldn't fold them too often. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, yea, a little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. In other words, my friends, when there's work to be done, don't be like the sluggard who folds his hand because he can't get out of the bed. Who folds his hand because he wants a little more slumber. Who folds his hand because he is lazy and lethargic. In other words, my friend, when there's responsibilities and there's duties to be done, there's work in the kingdom, don't fold your hands. Get up and get busy. You make sure this coming year that when the church cracked those doors open and said, we get ready to do something, make sure you show up. I heard Michael again in his class this morning, and Michael just went in. I mean, Michael was tearing us up. Michael's all on us, wasn't he? That's funny. Mike know what I'm doing. But I just don't want to be the only bad guy, so let Mike take some of that. But what he was challenging us, saying that, man, when it's time to come and get together and it's time to work, you know, sometimes you can't count on some people. They're not going to be here. But listen, my friends, when the door is open and we got some efforts that we're going to put forth and we're going to go out or whatever we're going to do, if we're going to do it for the cause of Christ, there's work to be done. Don't fold your hands. Because the ant speaks to the sluggard, who will fold his hands for a little more rest, a little more sleep, a little more slumber. You know, I think about people who work hard every day, and yet they still come and they do certain things. Well, they're just as tired as the next person, but yet they're willing to work. They're willing not to fold their hands. So if you fold your hands this coming year, just don't fold them too often, because it's not a good thing. It means that you are sluggard and you're not busy when it's time to be busy. We can with our hands if we want to this year, next coming year. You can tear down with those hands. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Boy, I tell you what. A wise and beautiful woman can build her house. She can build up her husband. She can provide and build up her children and make sure the house is run well. She can be domestic and a keeper at home, and the house can be a beautiful place. A husband can come home and he can love that habitation because of what his wife has done. Children can come home, as in Proverbs 31:28, her children will rise up and call her, bless her husband also, and he praises her. Or she can be the other way. She cannot keep her home. She cannot take care of those things. She can demean her husband and put him down. She can be boisterous and she can be cannot behave herself, or she can be obstinate, or she cannot be obedient, and she can fuss and fight with her children. She can do all of those things. And the Bible says a foolish woman would do those things and tear down her own house. You can build your house. And even though he's using woman, you know, men can do the exact same thing by being tyrants and all those kind of things, can tear down their house as opposed to building it up. What will you do with those hands? You can build up or you can tear down. You can stretch forth those hands if you want to this coming year. What does the Bible mean when it says stretch forth your hands? Again, that wonderful woman in Proverbs 31, verse number 20. The Bible says she stretches forth her hands to the poor. That's what she did with her hands. She stretched forth her hands to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. In other words, my friends, you can look to those who might need something this year. You can look to those who are less fortunate this year. You can help some people this year. Instead of spending all your money on yourself, you can look to help someone else who has greater need than yourself. And you know what? You could come up with all kinds of ways to do that. You could decide that, hey, I'm going to take somebody out, some family out every month. Once a month, I'm going to take some family out, somebody who is less fortunate. I'm going to look around in the church, and I'm going to find someone who might need a little assistance and need a little help, need a little encouragement, and I'm going to take somebody out every month. You know what? Don't we spend money on ourselves sometimes like it's going out of style? But we can stretch forth our hands if we want to the needy and to the poor this year and help someone. What else can you do with those hands? You can work with your hands that thing that is good. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, here's a reason why you work in the first place. Although it's not a definition that many people want to hear, but it's right here in your Bible. The Bible said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's my reason for working. I go to work so I can give to you. Amen. I got one. I was wondering. I was waiting. Was he going to get an amen on that? We use our bodies and our health and our strength. We go out and we earn a living. And he said, we do that thing which is good, because God wants man to go out and work. He wants him to work. He wants him to provide for himself. But he doesn't want him to forget his fellow man. He says, you go work and do that which is good. Don't you steal. Don't you take something that don't belong to you. But go out and earn a living. And when you earn it, he says, give to him that need it, so that you may have to give to him that needeth. Now, I'm not perfect at this kind of stuff. You know, I just try to do whatever I can, when I can, opportunities, try not to lose many opportunities. But we often had people who would come up to this building while I'm here, and they would come up, and you know, we got a lot of homeless folks. They come up. Sometimes they're sleeping out there. Sometimes they're knocking on the door. They need help. So what I started doing was like, okay, well, it doesn't cost me a whole lot to put me some money right here in my little drawer. Right. Now, it's not much, so if anybody thinking anything, it's not like it's going to help you. But no, I'm just playing with you. But I would put a little money in my drawer so when they came up, I'd have something to give them, because we don't typically carry cash around too much anymore. We got plastic and all that kind of thing. And so I would just keep me some money in that drawer. And so every time our few little folks that would come out there, I would just go to the door. Thomas, haven't seen him in a while, but I make sure, hey, he only wants some coffee or something like that. That's what, can you give me some coffee? Some folks, can you get me some money so I can get a bus pass or what have you? Now, I don't know what they're going to do with the money. All I know is I can help that little opportunity, and it doesn't really hurt me. Not taking away anything from my table, but to them, it means a whole lot. And eventually, when you keep doing people good, we might end up having a chance to bring them to Christ. And so we've had occasions, sometimes we have food in here, and sometimes there's food in there. I've been able to bring people in, set them on there. Hey, y'all sit right here. Go in there and warm that stuff up. Come in and sit down and let them eat. Talk to them. Let them eat. Then they go on, like, y'all come on back. We have worship this hour. And every now and then, Mr. Nathan, Thomas, and others, because we were trying to do those little good things. Now, I'm just saying, that's something small that I can do. Don't cost me anything. And I'm just saying, sometimes we can do little things like that. Don't cost us anything to show just a little kindness, to stretch out our hands to those who are poor, to those who are needy. And even though it doesn't cost me anything, I won't even know the $4, $3, $5, whatever it is gone. I'll waste that in 5 minutes going to a store on the way home, getting something I don't even need. Amen. Am I the only one like that? So then to give it to them means so much more than my being wasteful for it with something I really didn't have to have. Stretch forth your hands. There's a lot of things you can do with your hands because God put them in my power. He put them in your power, and we can do a lot of good. Like, for instance, you could take those hands, you can push somebody down, or you can pick somebody up. It's up to you. What will you do with your hands? They're in your power. Now, I don't have any control over tornadoes and natural disasters and all that kind of stuff. And I have very little control over my children's decisions and friends' decisions and family's decisions, government decisions. But I have all control over my eyes. And I can see a lot of good things this year. I have a lot of control, all the control over my hands. And I can do many good things. And God also gave my feet, put that in my power. And you know what we can do with those feet? We can point them in the right direction. Notice what Proverbs 4:26 says. He says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. In other words, one needs to consider well the path he chooses. You need to choose that path, whether or not it is good or bad, whether or not it is right or wrong. Jeremiah said long ago in chapter 6 and verse number 16, he says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. My friends, we can point our feet in the right direction. But not only that, we can wear some good shoes. Now, we know what it means to wear good shoes physically. I mean, some of us not putting on no shoes unless they're name brand. I can tell you a funny little story. When I was in high school, I may have told you this before, and this is what happens when you start getting a little older. You start having them, what they call them, senior moments. Now, I'm not a senior yet, but I might as well be because I forget. And so sometimes I may have told you a story. I don't know I told you. And I tell you again. Now, you might be sitting up there saying, okay, brother, you told us that before. But I don't know it, so I'm telling you for the first time, as far as I'm concerned. So if you know I told you the story before, y'all just go ahead and do that. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't know I told you. So I'm going to tell you this. When I was in high school, when I was playing for the basketball team, those new Nike shoes came out. That was the first time Nike was actually come out. There was no Nike before this time. And then Nike all of a sudden came out. They had this new shoe, and everybody was going crazy about these shoes. Well, they had this place called Tom Harmer. Tom Harmer was one of those stores that carried all the Nike shoes, and all of the basketball teams in the conference had their colors. And so what Tom Harmer did is on that swoosh with Nike, it would have the color of your particular team. So since we was red, black, and white, it had red, you know, swooshes and stuff like that. So everybody was getting a red swoosh with the red box to go with our uniforms. Now, those shoes cost $54, I still remember. Those shoes cost $54. Now, this is like 1981. You know how much $54 was? That might as well be $300 now, you know. So they were $54, and so everybody went to get their shoes. I didn't even ask my mother, because she go get me some Nike shoes. Now, I'll tell you why I didn't ask her. I know my mother was struggling. I know it wasn't easy. And I know that if I had been to ask her to get those shoes, she probably would have tried to hurt herself to get them for me. But I wasn't going to do that. So what I did, I went to this place called AAA. That's like an insurance liquidator type place. I don't know what it would be like to now, but it was like an insurance liquidator place where they just throw all this stuff in a barrel. So I went in and dug in that barrel, and I found these Brooks shoes. And I took them. I took a red marker. And I just painted that the symbol, that Brooks symbol red. So I did the best I could to make those shoes look somewhat comparable to the ones that they had. Yeah. But them boys wasn't nobody fooled. Yeah. When I stepped out in them Brooks shoes, if I hadn't had a good sense of humor and couldn't take some stuff, they would laugh me to scorn. I mean, they laughed and laughed and laughed, told me I was embarrassing the team, and what's wrong with you, and all this kind of stuff. Man, why didn't you get the shoes? And here I was going out there in them Brooks shoes, cost me $5. And you know, the reason I did that was simply because I knew my mother couldn't afford them. So I was not about to fix my mouth to say, Mama, can you get me these $54 tennis shoes? I went and got my $5 Brooks myself and painted them red. Well, some people, when it comes to shoes, we got to have name brand shoes. They've got to be a certain style and all those kind of things, or we won't have anything to do with them. Pro-Cad shoes and all that kind of stuff. We used to call them slip and slides and what have you. But let me tell you this, when it comes to your feet, God gave you some feet, and this is one time you get to put on the best shoes. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 15, where the Bible says, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, you get some good shoes in the spiritual sense. In other words, my friends, those soldiers had to have some good shoes to make sure they had good, solid footing when somebody attacked them. And so therefore, you and I have to have good, solid footing. We have to have a good, solid foundation on which we stand. And that is the gospel, my friends. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we need to be ready to defend against attacks, and we need to be ready to answer any inquiries. Paul says he was set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Elders were said by Paul that they had to be ready to exhort and to convict or convince the gainsayers, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. And all Christians need to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. That's why, my friends, you have to have on the right shoes. It has to be the gospel. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what you can do with your feet. But we also can use those feet to run the race with patience. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, before I go on, Craig, over there and get that for me so we can read that. But before I go on, did I tell y'all that story before? All right, so that wasn't a senior moment. I hadn't told that one before. All right. I used to, you know what's funny? Is I always have talked to older men. When I grew up, I always talked to older men, and most of all, I let them talk. I used to listen, but I always had an interest in talking to people that was older than me so I could learn, and so my father's friends and all of them, they take time to talk to you, I would let them talk. Anyway, this one particular man, he would always say this. He would say, now I'm going to tell you this, but I may have told you this before. And that's where he would always, now I may have told you this. Now I may have told you this. Now I may have told you this. And sometimes he had told me this. And he had told me that. And he had told me that. And so he would always start by saying, now I may have told you this. And then he started telling you. And you know what? Now I'm kind of like that man. I may have told you this. So now that thing has come full circle. You don't realize sometimes when you've already told someone something. But look with you, look with me if you will. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. We can run the race with patience. Read it. That's what we can do. Boy, and this new year that's coming up, we can run. And we can run the race with patience, which literally means endurance. Paul said we ought to run so that we may obtain, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. In other words, we must run, my friends, with a purpose. We must run with a purpose. We must run with the intent on getting to the goal line, the finish line. We are not going to quit. And Paul said to the Galatians, in fact, I don't want to run through this. I just want to, because I'll be finished in just a moment. But go over to the book of Galatians with me. Let me show you what Paul says to the Galatian brethren as it pertains to them running and using our feet to run. He says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7.
Ye did run well.
Paul said, ye did run well. You did run well. You don't want that said of you. You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You started off good. Boy, you came out of the blocks. You started off with ardor and zeal. Does that fit some of us? When you look back over your Christian life, what's happening to you now? But when you started off, man, you was running. We used to say it like this, you on fire. You remember that? You remember when you were excited? You remember when you were excited to come here? Now you're falling in here. Now you're showing up. Boy, there was a time when you couldn't wait. But he says you did run well. You got on the blocks good. You was running. You had zeal. You was ready. I mean, you wanted to do it. But he said, who did hinder you? That is the Greek word anakopto. It means to beat back. It means to drive back. You started off so well and you was running. You had zeal. You was enthusiastic. You couldn't get enough. Nobody was going to slow you down. And now, what happened to you? Who did hinder you? Who drove you back? Who beat you back? Who beat you down? And listen, what Paul says in Galatians 4:15 bears this out. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse number 15, and notice what Paul said to them earlier in this same epistle. Galatians 4 and verse number 15.
Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?
Wait, what happened to it? What happened to it? You know, that'd be like, now I've been here for a little over 6 years, and I still have the same attitude and the same love and the same excitement for Newport News as I had when I walked in here.
Amen.
That has not failed. I am still honeymooning. Listen, I'm saying I talk about y'all behind y'all back. When I go out of town and do gospel meetings and stuff like that, I brag on this place. I brag on this congregation. I brag on our elders. I brag on our brothers. I brag on this congregation and what we are doing here. I am as excited about Newport News today as I was the day I walked in here. And some of y'all probably look at me like, I don't know now. I'm telling you the truth. I have no reason to deceive you. And if not, if I was looking for a job or I was going and trying to find somewhere to go and I was talking bad about the congregation and all this kind of stuff to other brethren, man, help me find something, show me something, anything out there. If I was doing all kind of stuff, you know what somebody should say to me? Who did hinder you? Who beat you back? Who drove you backwards? And if something has happened to you, we should be asking you that question.
Amen.
You did run well. How you feel about Newport News now? How you feel about your Christian life now? How do you feel about what you're doing for Christ now? Paul said to the Galatians, what happened? Read it again. Start at the beginning. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? Read.
For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me.
What you say? Now, obviously, this is probably why some brethren think that Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been his problem with his eyes. Because Paul mentions it here to the Galatians, indicating that he had a problem with his eyesight, and he was saying to you, and that's why he says in another place, I wrote this a large letter with my own hand, because obviously he had some eye problems. And Paul says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes. Now he's using that, not literally, but he's saying, that's how much you care for me. That if it was possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me.
Amen.
Now what happened to you? And now you're falling back. Now I'm saying to you, and just a little while later in this letter, no chapter breaks when Paul is writing this, and Paul says, you did run well, but who drove you back? Who hindered you? Who stifled you? Who slowed you down? Who got you digressing that way? That you should not obey the truth. You see, the problem is, my friends, if you go out here and you embrace something that's not the truth, it'll hurt you. It'll drive you back. See, the problem with the Galatians is they were embracing something else that Paul said wasn't the gospel. Remember at the very beginning, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. Paul said, who drove you back? He said that you should not obey the truth. See, once you accept something that's not the truth and embrace something that's not the truth, my friend, it's going to impact you with the truth. It's going to stop you from obeying the truth. You obey something else. You follow something else. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ is evidently set forth, crucified among you, chapter 3 and verse number 1. Am I therefore become your enemy, chapter 4, 16, because I tell you the truth. You did run well, but who did drive you back? Who did slow you down? Listen, when I come into 2018, I don't want anything slowing me down.
Amen.
You don't let anything slow you down. If you don't feel good about Newport News, you start feeling good about Newport News, because Newport News is a people of God's own purchase. Let me piggyback just a little bit in off Mike this morning. Mike started talking at some point because one brother made some comments about church and how good it was then and how it's not the same today. But Mike brought up Corinth. Darwin brought up Corinth. You start thinking about those churches and all those kind of things and all them problems that them folks had in them churches, but you know how Paul addresses them at the beginning of his letter? to the saints of God. You be careful how you relate, how you refer to God's people. We are God's people with all our troubles, with all our problems, with all our issues. And I still don't think we have as many as Corinth. Amen. Are you running? Are you running well? Don't allow anything or anyone to slow you down, to drive you back. Don't embrace anything that will keep you from obeying the truth. God has given some things into our power. They are under our control. And what we need to do is to use them to his glory as we approach this coming year. Truly, he has given us our eyes. They're in our power. Truly, he has given us our hands. They're in our power. Truly, he has given us our feet. They are in our power. But I want to read one more piece of scripture with you. Mark chapter 9. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. I don't think it's up there. Mark chapter 9, and look at verse 43, beginning.
Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire.
God put your eyes in your power. He put your hands in your power. He put your feet in your power. But don't you let your eyes, your hands, nor your feet cause you to lose your soul.
Amen.
It may be that you may have to lose an eye. You may have to lose a hand. You may have to lose a feet come next year. In other words, my friends, anything or anyone as close to you as an eye, hand, or foot that's going to prevent you from being what God would have you to be, that's going to turn you in the wrong direction, that's going to have you disobedient to God, anything you run into this year as close as a hand, eye, or foot, my friends, cut it off, pluck it out, or cut it out. And go to heaven, maimed, halt, and blind, rather than go to hell, whole. You can run straight to hell, both hands intact, with both eyes in place. But you may have to lose them this year. Be willing to lose them for the cause of Christ so that you might win when this life is over.
Amen.
If you're here this evening, you're thankful that you are. We always invite everyone, every time, to come obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be what he would have you to be, my friends, you got to get into Christ. You got to believe in him, that he is deity, that he is God's son. You got to repent of your sins and send him to the cross. You got to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the living God, and you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins so he can add you to his church, Acts 2:47. You have to be faithful, Revelation 2:10, unto death. Whether, my friends, they start killing us for the faith or whether or not we just simply die, we need to be faithful till the end.
Amen.
And when this life is over, God has promised us, and he'll make good on his promise, that we will have an eternity with him throughout all ages, world without end. You need to respond to that invitation. We give you an opportunity to do so right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Today is the day.